Good morning. My wife says if my papers are about 3 pages, then it's about 20 minutes. So I've got quite a bit more than that. Thank you for everyone that participated this morning. I appreciate it. It's been a minute since I've preached. I was thinking about it, 21 years since I preached last. So that's a minute. So traditionally, when I preach, I've been told that I preach in tongues. Yep. And we never have an interpreter, so some people don't know where I'm going, and they finally get to the end and they're like, oh, all right, sure. So I'm praying to the Lord that that won't happen today. Kind of restructuring or actually I'm structuring the way I do my preaching, which we'll see how it works out. It's kind of funny, I'm nervous, but my wife's probably more nervous than I am. She has PTSD, probably. But if you want to hear some comical dreams, feel free to ask her after the service, because she's had some doozies the last few weeks for me getting ready to preach. So let's pray before I start. Heavenly Father, you know that I am unique. You created me that way. I praise you for that. I pray that my thoughts will be aligned to yours, and give us the Holy Spirit, and give us the outpouring of the latter rain. In your name, amen. All right, well, I've been a Christian for about over 40 years. And I have a few scenarios that I'm going to share with you. Some of you might recognize some scenarios. They might have been some scenarios that had happened in your life. I've just picked a few. There's multiple scenarios that I could have, and you'll probably think of some while we're going through these ones. But there's multiple scenarios that I could have, they all started popping in my mind this morning, so I restructured a little bit and threw some of them in there. But they're either teachings or stories that people told me, or experiences that I had. Just depends on the scenario. So they could have been some that when I was baptized that I learned as being a baby Christian, right? So scenario one, I was going to public school when I became a Christian. When I was baptized, I was going down a bad path. I was kind of controlling the recesses, let's say, with a bad behavior. But we didn't have any funds. I was in public school. We didn't have any funds for me to go to private school. So that was the situation. Now, some Christians feel guilty when they don't send their kids when they do send their kids to public school. Some Christians send their kids to private school, and some Christian families are homeschooled. So that's the first scenario. Scenario number two is music. Music's a pretty powerful thing, right? We can enjoy music and enjoy the hymns, enjoy your certain kind of music, right? So the music when I was growing up in churches was hymns. Nothing wrong with hymns. Wasn't talked about very often about any other type of music. But there was no doubt that when we went to church, we were going to listen to hymns. They ruled the roost, as they say. our personal music choices outside of church may be a little different, right? Some Christians listen to secular music but feel like they shouldn't be. Some Christians listen to contemporary Christian music, they're fine with it. And some Christians, they just stick with the hymns. Scenario number three, Sabbath and going to church. So not being a Christian, not growing up in the Christian environment, or when I was baptized when I was 12, so not growing up within the church as a kid, I had to think about or hear some of the rules for Sabbath, and they were totally foreign to me, right? Some Christians went outdoors on Sabbath. They felt ashamed when they went into the water above their knees, I hear. Right? Or their ankles, okay. Some Christians swam on Sabbath. And some Christians wouldn't even go to the lake on Sabbath. Okay, that's scenario three. Scenario four, I didn't check the time. What time did I get up here? Okay, scenario four, some people have been in construction, some of them have been in the restaurant industry, I have, or even just old, regular old work in the secular world, and they've been exposed to swearing, okay? So swearing, some Christians swear depending on who they're around, sometimes often. Some Christians swear and are sad when they do it. And then some Christians never swear at all. So scenario number five is technology. With technology these days, sometimes we may use it on Sabbath. Some Christians will watch church and enjoy going to church at home, not even come to the actual physical building. Some Christians will watch church at home and feel bad that they didn't go to the physical location. And some would not watch church at all at home and never even use the internet. So in all these scenarios, if we saw this happening, would we be seeing an immoral act that is considered a transgression against divine law? Is what we would be seeing a sin? Or are these scenarios something else? I'd like to turn to Romans 2, 14 and 15. Romans 2. Let me get there with you. When you find it, say amen. I'm not saying amen yet because I'm not there yet. I heard one. Oh, there you go. There you go. Now we're hearing it. Now the Spirit's moving you. Okay. Verse 14, so Romans 2, 14. I didn't hear amens everywhere, but I'm assuming we're good. Verse 14, for when Gentiles or people who do have the law, oh, very good. So those who didn't have their Bibles open wouldn't know that, right? Anyway, for when Gentiles or people who do not have the law instinctively perform the requirements of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience testifies, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So each person in the world was created. Verse 15 says, their conscience testifies and their thoughts. So if they're not Christians or they don't have the law of the Lord, what's their conscience testifying from? Who actually, where's that coming from? Okay, so God. So God created that moral awareness, that conscience that knows good and wrong. I mean, right and wrong. Now, you could say good and wrong, but it's not really proper. No doubt that people, culture, maybe education, and any of the other variables can mold and influence this human moral awareness, which is conscience. No doubt, right? So we all have conscience, correct? Okay, all right. Would it make sense that new Christians and Christians that have been born in Christianity may have a different way they're walking? May not be in the same spot? Could be, right? Let's look at John 16:8. John 16:8. I didn't hear any amens. All right. Perfect. John 16:8. And when he has come, who's he? The Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. So when he has come, the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. So that's conviction, right? And righteousness and judgment. So who does that? Who convicts people? Okay, the Holy Spirit. Good. You guys are good. So this verse says the Holy Spirit is revealing the Lord in my life, right? Not to express complete disapproval of me, but to draw me closer to him and his plan for my life, making me aware of my heart and exposing my sin, convicting me of my needs and the standards and holiness encompassing the correct relationship with God and with others. Right? So that's the Holy Spirit convicts. So conviction is God personally doing what? Speaking to me, right? It's not necessarily anyone else, but it's to me. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. Okay? So John 16, verse 13. Amen. Okay. When he, who's that? The Holy Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you and me into all truth. For the Holy Spirit will not speak all his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you and me things to come. So conviction is God speaking through who? The Holy Spirit. Communicating to who? Me personally, right? Okay. He's not speaking to everyone else. He's speaking to one-on-one, me one-on-one with the Lord. That's pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome. So my conviction is God's truth for me. Right? But it may not automatically be God's divine instructions for all of you, but just for me. Right? So I encourage you to go and read this Sabbath if you find yourself needing something to do and not wanting to get above your knees in the water. I encourage you to dunk right into the Word and read Romans 14 and 15. So these chapters teach different Paul teaches different members in the church regarding faith and doubt. Time does not use, let me see. Okay, yeah, so time doesn't give, today doesn't give us time because time's clicking away. But that's your homework assignment to read those verses. But in those verses, you'll Romans 14 and 15. Yep, those are the chapters. Those are the chapters. My homework assignment's pretty big, right? Whole chapters? What in the world are you doing, John? okay. So in these chapters, you'll find Paul describing two different believers. Both are sincere. Both are accepting, acceptable to God, but their convictions are obviously different, okay? So when you read it, you'll find out what I'm talking about. Paul also says that if every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, if you know your conscience, that's what's right and wrong in your conscience, then most likely other people are not convinced totally differently than you. So in other words, if you have in your mind, you're fully persuaded in your own mind. So I'm fully persuaded that I can drive 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, right? I'm just convinced of it because I've never gotten pulled over and going five over. You might have a different persuasion, right? So this verse is saying everyone's persuaded in their minds, in their conscience, differently. It also says we will be judged and found or not found to be God's children by God and by God alone. So God is the judge, not us. So this doesn't mean stop observing Christians around you. If you come to a conclusion, judging by their actions, that we need to pray for that person, or I need to pray for so-and-so, that's good. Don't stop looking at Christians and stop looking at each other, because we're here together. We need each other's prayers, right? Amen. So don't stop looking and judging their actions, but what you need to pray for is not just for them, but for you. Because their actions may not just be a problem with them, could be a problem with you, right? So the problem in the church with Romans 14 and 15, it wasn't that Paul was writing, it wasn't the differences between the people. It was thinking that they knew better than what God knew and trying to change those people before God's perfect timing. So that was the real problem, not that people were different. So let's put this discussion in three separate buckets, I'm calling it, that represent life. The first bucket is a set of rules that God declares as non-negotiable. Guidelines that lead us to living and behaving according to the fundamental truths. This part is a visible worship of God, the Creator, and His love. And we are the people because that He gives love to, because we are His people, because He gives us the same love that we're supposed to give others. So the truth, these laws were originally written on stone. And these truths, sometimes people are attracted to that are not Christians. Sometimes they see you and they say something is different with this person or that person, right? So these truths are a visible, these laws are visible in the life you lead when you're following these rules and these guidelines. These laws and guidelines are love on your heart because you love God and He has those because He loves you. Okay, so that's the first one. So the bucket of what? The bucket of rules or guidelines. Rules sounds really, really abrupt, but so God wrote these rules on a tablet. So it's the us Christians, as we know these rules as the Ten Commandments. Okay, just in case I didn't have an interpreter there, so sorry. So the next bucket we're going to look at. Now we're putting life lessons and Christianity life in different buckets, right? So there's one bucket that's the rules. The next bucket, these next two buckets actually are not as visible as the rule bucket. The rule bucket, most people can tell there's something going on, something different. They go to church on Saturday, whatever the difference might be. So the next two buckets are not as visible and sometimes are never seen by other people. They're personal and private rules, or personal and private buckets between you and your God. So the second life of choices bucket is being obedient through your conscience. So me driving 5 miles an hour, my conscience is perfectly clean for that. But some people might not be, right? So being obedient to your conscience. Most of the time, the bucket is developed by life experiences, our environment, our upbringing, our family, church, culture, maybe the influences by your church theology or discipline. Just depends on what is going on in your life. Your life is going to be influenced and your conscience is going to be influenced by. So it's an ever-growing. That bucket is personal, individual. Some people in that bucket would say, I don't do this because it feels wrong to me, right? That's always maturing and growing. So hopefully that bucket will look differently. My wife's giving me a glare. Maybe mine's going to look differently when I'm driving 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, right? The third life bucket is the obedience bucket. It develops by a relationship. So it's in a relationship bucket. In a daily relationship with God, conviction will be present because of that growing relationship with Him. So someone that has experiences in this bucket may say something like, I'm sorry, I don't do that because God asked me not to. Okay, so that's the conviction bucket, it's called. The bucket's very intimate, very private. Some people don't even know what's in that bucket. Okay, so God does not move everyone along life's journey at the same pace, right? But He does move everyone in the same direction. There always must be balance, though, so we can't be imbalanced when we're looking at all of our buckets. It's defined not in anything or anyone at all. Everyone cannot just be a free-for-all. It's got to be a balance. It can be explained like this. Sin is what Scripture clearly defines as rebellion against God. The Bible gives us a foundational truth that serves the foundation for God's system for our beliefs and our behaviors, our reasoning power. And the Holy Spirit counsels and helps us with the action God wants us to implement into our lives. So imagine this. Imagine a father teaching his three kids how to swim. So they go to get their swimsuits on. If it's during or after the 1980s, you get some sunscreen on. They throw their hair in a ponytail if they have long hair. I had long hair when I was young, so threw my hair in a ponytail. Maybe make sure the kids have floaties, and they head out to the swimming lesson, right? So before they get there into the water, the father specifically says, when you're all out there, everyone needs to make sure they hear my voice. That's what the father said. Everyone needs to make sure they listen for my voice. And he gets confirmation from all three kids. And then the first kid, who's the youngest, he tells, you stay in the shallow water, no more than water up to your waist. Okay? The kid nods in agreement. Okay, sure. The next oldest kid, the father instructs to stay in the middle area and no water higher than your armpits. Kid nods in agreement. Okay. The oldest child, father tells that kid can go into the deeper area, but still listen to my voice, listen for my voice. And that kid says, okay, not a problem. Confirms and nods just like the other two kids. Some time passes and the kids are having a great time. The father's really pleased because they're listening to all the instructions, listening to his voice. Every time he says something, they're alert. Now, if the child in the deep end yelled out to the other two kids, if you love dad, you'd be in the deep end where I am. Wouldn't that be cruel to say? Yeah. God does not, he is not measuring his followers against each other. He's measuring each of us followers against the light and instruction that we have. So today isn't about deciding who's wrong or right. It's about recognizing that God may patiently be leading each of us just from a different starting point. Okay? Today you may leave this place sitting beside someone who worships the same Savior but walks at a different pace. Some of you have been freed by God in places where others are still learning to trust. And some of you guard carefully what others have been released from. May neither pride nor fear rule our hearts. May the strong receive patience and the cautious receive peace. May we never refuse another person's journey with rebellion against God. And may we remember the same Holy Spirit who speaks to you is faithfully speaking to them. So walk humbly in the light you have and trust God with the light they have not seen yet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, praise you for what you have for us. We praise you for being the guide and the convictor of our lives and the conscious that minds that we have that we can know what right and wrong is. We pray that you will fill us full of the Holy Spirit and keep us on the correct path. Keep us in a path that glorifies you. Keep us so that we can be your people when you come in the clouds. In your name, amen.